Last week, I started to talk about faith. I came in and we were looking at Hebrews 11 as we look at the different people who were profiled, as they call the hall of faith. And I started in Hebrews 12 in the beginning, where it talks about this great cloud of witness we're surrounded by, and that we're to run this race looking to Jesus, who's the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. So he's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher, and he's the one that we look to. And I started out with the first profile, and I just kind of called him like fingerprints. Put your hand out like this. You have multiple fingers. Each one of those fingers has a unique fingerprint. And here, faith, there's the first five people they talk about in faith, and each one has a fingerprint, and they work together as God smears that anointing, God's hand, and on our lives. And I just pray that God would just release faith and the unique faith that he had for each of these as we profile some of these leaders. So the first one was Abel. We went through that last week, and I thought it was unique how God used Abel, who had sacrificial giving. So in your outlines, he was the first one. And today we're going to go into the second one, which is Enoch. So we're going to start there, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Come on, somebody. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? What's heaven saying about you? What's your testimony? He pleased. Oh my goodness. He pleased God. What's your testimony? And then he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Speaking of God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is interesting. It's not just a random scripture thrown out. Verse 6 isn't just slid in there because he had a thought. If you look at the name Enoch, and he's talking in context to Enoch in verse 5, Enoch means Enoch pleased God, but Enoch means dedicated and disciplined. So when it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Enoch was diligent to seek him. And that diligence, that dedication and discipline, that defines who he was. So we can see here, Enoch was Adam's grandson. And even as Jeremy was sharing that Eden means pleasure and delight, Enoch took pleasure in the presence of God. And Enoch's fingerprint was that Enoch was dedicated to the presence. Come on, somebody. You say, well, didn't he have to do something? How about, you know, like if I have my son, one of my sons, well, they're big now. I have to go like this. I can't go like that. My son's going to go like this. If I have my son with me, he doesn't have to do anything to be my son. If when we're hanging out, we're just hanging out. Are you with me? He's already my son. It's a daughter or a son, they're there. So in the presence, you're already a son or a daughter. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been adopted into his family. You're his son, you're his daughter. You don't have to sit there and go, I hope I'm your son, I hope I'm your son, I hope I could be your daughter, I hope I could be good enough to be your daughter. Whatever you do, a daughter or a son, you are already. Somebody say, I am. You are either a son or a daughter of God. And you get to be in the presence of God. See, but sin always tells us you can't be in the presence of God. You can't. But Jesus opened it on the cross that we could walk with God, that we could be in God's presence, that we could move in his presence. And some people think, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll experience God's pleasure and his delight. So if Eden means pleasure, God's delight, we don't have to wait till you get to heaven to walk in God's pleasure and God's delight. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. God will let a little bit of heaven come right here. Even going through tough times, God can release a little heaven right here. Paul and Silas are in a prison. They are locked up in a prison, but they're praising, and a little heaven came to prison. And in the midst of prison, all of a sudden, chains are being broken off. Everything's getting rocked. It's like, wait, God rocked the prison? Yeah, the presence of God came into that prison, into a dungeon. Come on, somebody. Paul's floating in the ocean. The presence can go with you in good times or bad times. Paul said, I learned to be content, abase, or abound, no matter what circumstance. I want to learn that. I want to walk in the presence of God, yoke to him. He's the big dog. I'm the little dog. He's the big ox. Ox refers being yoked, right? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's when the yoke goes between two oxen that are plowing, but the big one's doing the work and the little one's just like this is my daddy. You know what I mean? He's doing the work. You just get to go with him. Well, we're co-heirs. We're co-workers with Christ Jesus. He does the work, but we're yoked with him. That's awesome. We see something and we're like, hey, my God heals. God's the healer. We just get to be yoked with him. My God's a deliverer. My God brings salvation. We're just yoked with him. We get to be with him in this thing. What a beautiful thing. Enoch walked with God daily. 2a, faith has feet. Enoch diligently sought after God. He sought after God. Genesis 5:21 says, Enoch lived 65 years, then he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. You say, well, 365, verse 23, Genesis 5:23 says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Say 365. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I would say Enoch was presence-driven. Enoch, if I had to say, what's the fingerprint of faith here? It's like, oh my goodness, he was presence-driven. And today you might say, Enoch really rep the presence. He carried the presence of God. Have you ever been hanging out with somebody and you're like, man, it's like hanging out with them because it's like the presence of God is just with them. I hope they say that about you. Come on, somebody. How many years did Enoch live? What's that say? You can live 365 days in your year with the presence of God. You say, well, that looked like that was a long time. Not in Enoch's day. In Enoch's day, they lived about 1,000 years. So 365 was only about a third of the life. It'd be like today saying the guy's in his 30s and he went to be with the Lord. He's like, man, he died at a young age. Are you with me? How old was Jesus anyway? Kind of pointing towards Christ. Who else walked with God and repped the Father? Who else was presence driven on this planet? Who's the one that took on flesh to be our example, to show us you can be yoked with God? Who's the one who gave up his heavenly privileges so that he could walk with God on the earth and give us a flesh and blood example on how we get to walk? And then he just wanted to do what he saw his Father doing. He just wanted to say what he heard the Father saying. He lived to walk that out, 365. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Come on. Elijah and Enoch, we only see that two times. Enoch was this presence-driven seeker of God who pleased God with this unique fingerprint of faith. Anybody want that? Don't you want God to say, and Randy pleases me because he just wants to be in my presence. And Kay and you can hear heaven. Oh, we're so pleased with her life. We're so pleased with this one because they just want to be. It's like when daddy comes home and you can't shake them off your leg, you know, because they're just like, you know, I just want to hang out with you, dad. They're ready to tackle you. You know, it's like they just want to be with daddy. You know, and Enoch, he carried that, and we can carry that. We can do that. Jesus showed us we could do it. He just pointed towards Christ. He just pointed to the faith that we get. And these guys, they had a fingerprint, but Jesus was the author, and he's the one who loosed it in your life, and he's the finisher. He's the one we're looking towards to be like Jesus. But we get to see a little bit of Jesus right here in Enoch, and we get to walk out our faith. We don't get a sideline seat. We don't get a bleacher seat. We're not, you know, we're still in the race. Look at your neighbor and just say, man, you're still in. See, this faith that we have calls for action. It calls for action. It calls to do something with it. It's not idle. This faith calls for action. Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So faith has this effect in our world. It frames our world. Faith, putting the faith that we put out in our prayers, the faith that we declare as ambassadors, we're framing the world that's yet that other people will walk in. Have you ever gone to an area that wasn't developed and you come back and it's totally developed? Because somebody had faith, somebody had a vision, somebody had a blueprint that turned from a framed structure to a finished product. And faith is that substance. Faith is released. And many of you have a vision of something that God's laying out. And even if it's not a physical structure, come on, that could be a discipleship, Kathy. It could be something that you see and you built a structure so that people could live out that dream. Because you're loosening it. You're framing it with your faith. You're setting it out. Even in your prayers, as you declare and as you pray, you're framing the world of the things to come. What a powerful thing God's given us. Faith has an effect on our world. I mean, think about it. It's not just something that's passive. I mean, David had faith, but he had to put his feet to the battle and he had to do something. Someone had to step out because fear just pulls these. The whole army is just sitting back, right? They're just sitting back. And fear palsies us. So when you feel like inactivity and you're not doing anything, it's like, man, you got to break that fear and just say, I will not yield to a spirit of fear. I will not yield to inactivity. You say, well, I'm not called to ministry. We're all called to minister. Maybe 3% of the body of Christ is called into full-time ministry, but we all are full-time active on a mission field called life. And every one of us has a mission and a ministry. I think two people got that. Every one of us has a mission and a ministry. They got it over here. Every one of us has a mission and a ministry. Come on. So we've got to engage. We got to be those who run. Even as David, when he came down to look at Goliath, he ran at him. Can you imagine being the big old guy and you're like, this little guy is talking trash. I mean, I grew up in Oceanside and it's like, these people are, they're interesting. I'm sorry from the East Coast, but I was actually born in Virginia, so I was born, but I don't know anything about the East Coast. Except for people from the East Coast, they're different than the West Coast. And I was born and raised at Oceanside, and these people talk smack. You blah, 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 blah. But on the East Coast, if they say, I'm going to punch you, boom, they punch you. There's no hesitation. But from the West Coast, they talk a bunch of smack. I'm going to all over the place. But I notice on the East Coast, if they say it, they just do it. I'm like, okay, there's a big difference. If they say it, it's coming. You know, it's a difference between like a brown bear and a grizzly. A grizzly bluffs, ha, 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 ha. Brown bear doesn't bluff. The brown bear's coming, a brown bear's coming. I mean, a black bear. Black bears don't bluff. Black bears charge. Grizzlies, they fake it out a lot. Sorry, too much wilderness experience. I'm just saying. Serious. Grizzly's doing that? It's okay. He's probably not going to charge you. Black bear starts to get all excited. Watch out, it's coming. Different. We need to be those that just move. We need to be those who don't hesitate, but they step out. But what if I make a mistake? We'll celebrate that. It's okay. Fear sidelines armies. Fear sidelines vision. Fear will wreck your faith ship. And some have suffered shipwreck. And the reef is called fear. And it's written all over it. So we get to choose God daily. We get to choose faith daily. We get to stay focused on the one who conquered sin and death. When we say, I just don't know, just look at the one who finished well. Look at the one who finished strong. Look at the author. Look to the finisher who for the joy set before him, for us, he finished his course. He finished the race. He did what no other human being probably could have done. Not only in the natural, because he was sinless. I mean, in the spiritual realm, because he was sinless. No other human has been sinless on the planet. But even to get beat like he got beat and to still live, that was like incredible. You die after you get whipped like that. You die. I mean, Jesus, he's so amazing. And he finished for us. And he set the example. He put the watermark and said, come on, now you can do it because I'm inside of you. The finisher's inside of you. You know, someone said that, Navy SEALs. I think someone was telling me that there's like, 26% left when you think you have no more juice. When you think you're done, your body is designed, you still have 26% energy to keep going. Come on, runners. Have you ever been a runner and you feel like you're going to like lose it and then you kick into the second wind and you get the second wind? Because you know there's a second wind coming and everybody else is like, we got to just stop. We just got to quit. And you're like, no, there's a second wind coming. I'm waiting till I'm going to bust through this to catch that. Are you with me? Spiritually, it's like Jesus is that in us. We can only go so far, but he comes in this, and the power of God, oh my goodness, it's so good. And he's just waiting to bust out. He's just waiting for us to open the cage of our faith and just let him bust out. I mean, Peter, when he focused on Jesus and said, just call me out of the boat. Jesus, just call me. And Jesus said, come. Peter just walks on water. And the rest of the guys are sitting in the boat watching. We'll see if Pete sinks. It's like, just step out. Be the Peter. It's okay. If people are like, you know, other people are like, man, look, and now he sunk. He still walked on water before he sank. Wait, you never even got out of the boat. Just saying. 10 spies, they have fear-based report. But two of them dare to believe. They dare to have faith. We need to be those who are entering. We need to put feet to our faith. We need to be those who say, yes, I get it. We're to rest in the finished work. Yes, but that's no excuse to sit in the bleachers. Rest in the finished work is to be empowered to fight. It's the resurrection power that comes, that resting in the finished work is when you come to the end of you and he kicks in. It's when you are quick to say, it's not me, it's Christ in me. And some have suggested, well, we don't need to pray anymore because of the finished work. It's like, no, hello, that's what empowers you to pray even more powerfully. We don't, if we're not supposed to pray, then why does Hebrews 7:22 say Jesus lives to make intercession? If Jesus ever lives to make intercession, shouldn't we be interceding? Hello, somebody. If the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:27 says he's interceding for us, then shouldn't we be interceding? Sometimes resting in the finished work is our excuse just to take a seat. We took a good doctrine and we messed it up with passive faith. And we need to engage. You have to enter a battle to be an overcomer. Well, Jesus already won for me. I know he's in you. I know he's empowering you, but you're yoked to him. He can't enter the battle on the earth unless you're going to go and take a step with him. He goes with you. Where you go, it's Christ in you. Yes. If you're home on the television set, it's Christ in you watching TV. Christ in you, the hope of a glorious reception. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to bag on the TV. I'm just saying we got to get out and do something. Faith is active. Faith is, we got to get after it. I am bagging on the TV saying that anyway, by the way. We need to do something. We need to tap in. We need to step in. We need to step in. If you want to win a battle, you have to step into the ring. And faith steps in when fear steps out. Faith taps in when fear wants to tap out. I'm done. It's like, you still have 26%. My son just went into the Navy, and that's what I told him. That was my big daddy wisdom. I said, son, when you feel like you want to quit, you have 26% strength. When you feel like you can't run anymore, you can't ooh-rah anymore, you can't do anymore, you've got 26% strength in your reservoir because your brain will tell you you can't do anymore, but you can do more. So tap into that and keep going. Are you here? What about spiritually? Can I say the devil's a punk? I'm sorry. He'll tell you all the time, you can't, you can't, you can't, you shouldn't, you won't. David's own brothers are telling him, you shouldn't go back. I know what's in your heart. He just wanted to see the glory of God. He just wanted to see God victorious. He couldn't stand for the oppression. Listen, there's people that are dying, and we need to step into the mission field. We need to step out into the battlefield. We can't be passive, sitting in our comfort, and just, it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to just let what's happening in our community, in our schools. You say, well, there's a mission field without going across to another nation right over there called Cal State. There's a mission field right there. There's a mission field in your neighborhood. There's a mission field in the grocery store. Come on, somebody, at Starbucks, in Walmart, in the malls. It's awesome. God's doing miracles in the malls. Everywhere you go, you carry that open heaven, and you can bring that and turn that what they're thinking is a field. You know, it's West Field. No, it's not. It's a harvest field. I'm just going to Westfield for a little shopping. It's like, dude, we're shopping for souls. We're shopping for the glory of God. Come on, we just need to change it and just engage and say, you know, I'm going to engage and just step out and step in. It's like, you know, and sometimes it's like, you know, sometimes you step out and sometimes, like, sometimes you miss it. Sometimes I step out and I miss it. Sometimes I hit it. But it's okay. I'm not afraid to miss it if I make it. And I just say, God, I don't want you to stop giving me words of knowledge. So I'll be a fool and miss it as long as I don't hold back what I was supposed to speak. And then you withhold giving me revelation. Don't let your power be stopped up in me, because I don't want to be a constipated Christian. I want faith to flow. And you use it or lose it, because if you don't want to use it, it's like he will pass the baton to somebody, because his word will not go back empty. It will not. God's heart is beating for a nation. He's beating for a people, and he's looking for someone to say, here I am, send me. Now, I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about this. I told you, you know, Enoch's grandpapa was Adam and created to live in Eden, the place of pleasure, the place of delight with God. But I want you to catch this, because Enoch, he walked in the presence of God. But can I tell you this? Mammon is a false god. Mammon is a false god created to promise only what God can deliver. Because we just say mammon, avoid mammon, avoid mammon. Let's talk about mammon. Mammon, that love of materials and love of possessions. Mammon it's a false Garden of Eden. And it lies to you and tells you that if you just have this new pair of shoes, you're going to be happy. If you weren't happy when you went into the shoe store, you're not going to be happy wearing those things out. It'll last a little while, but then it's going to go. And it's just, you just need this tool that you're never going to use, but you needed it in your toolbox and you got it and you don't even use it. You're not going to be happy. Are you with me? Mammon tells you it'll please you if you just buy this and if you just do that. And there's nothing wrong with having those things if you get your pleasure in God. We get our pleasure in being and fulfilled with God and walking in the presence of God. Those things are there to serve our needs, but they're not there to fulfill our needs. Are you with me? Only God fulfills our needs. Even your spouse is not there so that you can have your needs solely met, or you're making your spouse a god with a small g. And you're never going to be happy, because you keep expecting your spouse to fulfill something that God created you so that you could get it in the presence of God. And when you've been in the presence of God, you're more equipped to minister to your spouse, and your spouse can be a celebration of that covenant you have with God. Come on. How's faith? What's faith got to do with my happy marriage? Everything. What's the presence of God and my devotion got to do with, if you only got in his presence, you wouldn't be all offended that she's not giving you something that God wants to give you. If you only got in the presence of God, You wouldn't be offended that she's not giving you something God only can give you. Or he can give you. If you only. Enoch walked with God and it pleased God. God loves that we put our dependency on God. Paul said, I've learned to be abased and abound. I told you, he learned it. There's something that he learned, and God loved Enoch so much, he's just like, come on, man, you're just going to get a pass. You just come right up here in the presence. You want the presence? We're rocking the presence this whole time. My goodness. Wow. And then the next one, and we look at this, and it's like Noah's the third one highlighted. You know, many want to start, and I'm going to wrap it with this one with Noah. I don't think we can get past this one. But I want to end with Noah. Many of us want to start with a third fingerprint first. We want the Noah anointing right away. I'm born again. God, I'm going to go out and build this massive ark and save the world. And right? I've been a disciple for 3 months. I'm ready for something great. Ready for my name to be down in history books. I mean, that's about like having a baby in diapers saying, can I cook the meal, mommy? You're like, stay away from the fire. You know what I mean? It's like a baby in diapers going, can we build a shopping mall? It's like, come on, we got a little Noah right here. Okay, Noah, you're awesome. But for right now, your job is to like eat and enjoy the presence of your mommy and daddy. Right? So we need to get the first thing. So if you look at the first one, the first fingerprint of faith was what? Abel, who offered. We need to learn to go to the sacrifice of Christ, get born again, saved, and learn to let our salvation. We get saved, but then we get sanctified. We need to work on our salvation. And as we get past that first person of faith that they wrote in there, then we get to the next one, Enoch. We get to walk in the presence. We walk in the presence because of the blood of Jesus that saved us, that we're born again, that freed us, that forgave our sins, so we can walk in the presence. And we walk in the presence, the second fingerprint of faith, so that the third one, Noah's fingerprint, then we get Noah's fingerprint of faith. And Noah was awesome. And Noah, his faith was amazing. And Noah had this family legacy kind of faith. You know, when you think of Noah right away, you think of like, let's build the ark. But look what it says. By faith, Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Wow. The first thing it says is that he built this ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah lived for a legacy beyond his days. I was just talking about this with our staff pastors. I was saying, you know, our vision and Teresa and I is not just what we can do while we're on this earth. It's we're building something that goes on beyond us. Noah lived to see his sons and daughters successful. My success doesn't stop when I breathe my last breath. If Jesus, if the world keeps going as the world's going and I breathe my last breath to go be with the Lord, my real legacy keeps going with my sons and my daughters. And Noah, he didn't set all of his just on his own life. If not, Noah would have done it a little bit different. Noah lived to see his sons and daughters successful. That was what he put his life on. Noah made himself of no reputation. Who else did that? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Noah was not afraid to make himself of no reputation for his legacy of his family. I mean, come on, he built a boat where there was no body of water. Everybody's like, Noah. There goes Noah. Crazy. She's in my throat. His faith was the driving substance that was greater than the ridicule, greater than any humiliation or shame. And that faith was that driving substance in him that was greater. We've got to let faith be a greater substance than any shame or any ridicule, anything. Risk and humility, they just seem to be secondary to this driving force of faith that moved him to be able to give all, to do all, that moved him to this point where he could just give everything. What moved Christ? It points towards Christ. It points right towards Jesus, who made himself a no reputation, who was willing to give it all for the joy set before him that's here. It's the same thing. He's our hero. He's our role model. We can give it all for the next generation. We can give to see something beyond ourselves. Jesus was our model. He showed us that we can give it all. And this points even towards the first disciples. The first disciples, they were outcasts. They were martyred. They were fed to the lions. They understood that becoming a Christian means I could be martyred. They understood that becoming a Christian means I'd be kicked out of the synagogue, disassociated from all of my family and friends in that area if they weren't Christians. They understood the price and they're willing to take it. I mean, it reminded me of this person that I actually was doing a different part. I was preaching at a leadership conference, but I heard of this thing. I think Andrew and Teresa were there, and our team went on the field in a Muslim school. Ben was there, and I think it was Nate, and Ben ministered to a guy who, or was it Ben? And he ministered to a Muslim young man who said, I'm going to give my life to Christ. And we're preaching Christ in Uganda in a Muslim and a school. And he said, I'm going to get kicked out of my school and get kicked out of my home because his parents died. And he lived with his Muslim uncle and aunt. And he was going to get kicked out of his home. He was willing to go homeless and to get kicked out of his school to become a Christian because of the substance of faith that the team brought. And we know it's Jesus, but you carry and represent. They came full of a faith and full of substance and went to a nation and then made. And then we look and we say, oh, we made an impact because we win thousands of souls in another nation. Who really got blessed? We got blessed if we went all the way there for the one person who's taught us that we need to be willing to lay it all down. The mission was, the ministry went back on us. We did ministry, but we got ministered too. I'll never forget that. It's like Noah could have just peaced out. He could have just said, I'm just going to build this little catamaran that's big enough for me and my 8 children. That's all I need is a little boat about this big. I don't need to build the love boat. I don't need a cruise ship. God, you're awesome, but I think that's metaphorical. All I only need is this little thing. Right? Right? That's awesome, God. That's good, but I can handle this. I can do faith for my, was it 8 sons? 8 total people, 8. I got faith for 8, God. Some of us, we have faith for me, myself, and that's about as far as it goes. Huh? I'll just build this thing, get my own food, I'm gonna be on here, I'm good. The rest of you are toast. When it starts raining, you guys are all in trouble. Don't be trying to steal my beans off my boat. I will hurt you if you try to get on my boat. I know I'm playing with you, but sometimes we make our vision too small. And if the vision's huge, it's probably God. And if it can't be fulfilled in your lifetime, it's probably a Noah kind of faith. And if your vision can be fulfilled in your lifetime, you need to listen more. But Noah, he obeyed God and he built and he put it all into and built a giant ship where there's no body of water. He had something. He had faith. Summit's vision goes beyond our life. It goes beyond. We're going to plant churches that have a DNA to plant churches. I don't want to just go to heaven and go, you planted that church. Good job. I want to plant a church that has a DNA to plant churches. Then it keeps going. I want to raise up sons that raise up sons. I want to raise up daughters that raise up daughters. Not just raise up a few spiritual sons and daughters, put them as a trophy before God and say, God, look what I did. They're doing great things. How about those who are able to teach others? How about Paul to Timothy, that we teach those who are able to teach others? How about something has to keep going to multiple generations so that we're not happy unless we're setting up the next generation? That's a generational faith. That's a Noah kind of, that's a signature, a fingerprint that Noah had that was so powerful. Put that on everything that we do. I want to see this, I want to see a missions training base that's training people. Well, for how long? We could just use this, we could just use the church. Why don't we just use the church building? Why don't we just do this? Why do you need to see this properties and why are you, I see 50 acres. I want to see huge missions training until there's no one left to be reached in a nation, a tribe, or a tongue. until there's no one left. That it's like there's people to be mobilized because people are crying out. There's places where like the spider kills you, the snake kills you, the everything kills you, the amoeba kills you. No one wants to go there. Avoid that place. Who's going to go there then? There's places where they're dying of hunger. No one wants to go in there. I can't handle it. It just rips my guts out to go there. Who will go? And will we raise up and send? And will we let them catch a passion and a fire? Who will? You think it's easy? Oh man, I just want to produce music that's just released revival. You want to give of your life into a revival that changes lives. There's a price to everything. I want to be great. Like, name all the great people. There was a price they paid to lay down to get what they got. I'm not talking about squeezing out lemons and trying to do it out of your own strength. I'm talking about in God's strength, there's a price still that gets paid to see what God wants and what God does. And it's beautiful and it's awesome. And it should be that way. We should be those who are raising up world changers. We should be discipling little revivalists until there's no more need. When's that going to happen? When Jesus puts his foot back on the earth and establishes an eternal kingdom where there's no sin and no sickness. And until then, we're going to raise up revivalists. And our sons and our daughters will do things. Samuel will do things that we never did. Samuel has a faith to do some things that we never will. So do you get jealous? No, we cheer him on. It's our son, right? They'll step up and believe God for miracles that we're like, they're just amazing. So it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, I can't do a shift in children's church. Oh my goodness. Do you know what it takes out of you? Do you know what you're depositing? Do you know the return? You minister to a young life, it changes their whole lives. The DNA which being placed into the lives of our young ones is going to be in their lives forever. They're going to take that which is shifting now and they'll carry it into their lifetime. Ah, they're going on a missions trip. I don't have the funds to fund you. You can't help but sow into young lives because I want them all to experience it. I want them all to go onto the mission field. I want all of them to make it to those high places where they are their watermarks in their life that changes their life for eternity. So I don't know what to do. You can either go or you can sow, but you can be a part of changing lives. But all of us have a place. Are you with me? All of us, we all get a place to step up. We all get to be a part of it. David just stepped onto the battlefield, but it started a massive movement on a whole army.
A year ago, Pastor Daniel tried to encourage me to go to Brazil, and I was like, yeah, you go on your trips to Africa and Brazil. I'm not into it. And, it just didn't register with me. And this year, I paid the price. It was quite expensive to go. I didn't get a lot of support, but the money disappeared. And you talk about young people, but the impact that it had on me, I am now actually training people back in Brazil on how to move in the prophetic and sharing things that I had the opportunity to be around people like Kim Clement, etc. And I have people who are writing to me and asking me to write stuff down and put stuff, just talk into files and send it to them. And they're all pushing me and pressing into me. And they're saying, well, we're reading books, but we don't get anybody who really did this stuff. So this whole thing didn't just stop when I came back, but it continues. My life is like never before. Things have changed just because I took this trip. I stepped out and took a risk, but it changed my life completely. I'm absolutely rocked. I don't know what to do with myself anymore, but I want to thank him for what he did.
Hey, awesome. Hey, It may look like going out onto the mission field. It may look like stepping up and serving in an area. It may look like it has a bunch of different faces and a bunch of different fingerprints, but we all need to engage and engage our faith. We need to take it to another level. We need to step out and take risk. And that's what next week, when we get into Abraham and you see Sarah with trust and all the different things, it's powerful. They're all part of it. Would you stand with me? Part of it. Just whatever it takes. Don't feel like, oh my goodness, I can't relate to Noah. I'll bet you Enoch didn't relate to Noah at all. And in heaven, he's probably like, dude, that was radical. You built an ark. Dude, I'm fellowshipping with you, but you are so different. And Noah's looking at Enoch going, I was building an ark and doing all this with animals. You walked with God until he took you up. And the other one's like, dude, Abel, you got killed, but they can't kill someone who lives forever. Hey. And we just so love that you brought the first and honored God. But you know what? All of them are there. We all get to work together. And I'll tell you right now, if we don't learn to recognize that there's Noahs in this room, there's Abrahams, there's Sarahs, there's Deborahs in this room, there's Enochs, there's Matthews, there's Peters, there's Johns, we're all different in this room, but we're going to do it together. We're going to run the race because we're looking at the finisher. We're not comparing and saying, I'm not a Noah, I'm not an Enoch, I'm not. The musicians, they're like Enoch. They could just sit in the presence forever and they just rock the presence. It's like, that's awesome, but I'm going to build something. I'm going to build a building. I think structures. I think buildings. Sometimes I'm drawing blueprints for fun. Sorry if that sounds weird. But they're like in another whole geeked out stage, just like worshiping till 2 a.m. I'm like, really? You're just writing? It's like what seems weird to one and another's got plans for business and they're, but just do whatever it is in faith. And I pray right now for you that faith would rise. I pray faith would rise, rise, rise. It's a substance. Let it rise in this room, whatever it is. Some of you, you'll change a political realm. Some of you will change business realm. Some of you will change family realm. Some will change worship realm. Some of you will change in the arts. Some of you will change whatever that part. It's okay. You dream, you build, you construct. It's not wrong. What your dream is your dream. And I pray right now, God, that you would just release faith for the dream. I pray you'd release faith for the dream. I pray right now that you would just kick off whatever has squished your dream. I pray right now. I just felt like if I had to do a walk away, I felt like God said at this service that he was going to just breathe on dreams again and just let you dream. It's okay to dream. And it's okay. It was almost like when I talked about the boat, some of you just felt like, oh, I can dream of a bigger boat that I know I can't build in my own strength. Yes, you can. It's okay, you can. And God will call people around you to build it. And God will do it. He'll put his fingerprint on it. He'll do it. I thank you for teams. I thank you for dreams. And I thank you that teams will help fulfill dreams. I thank you for it, God. I thank you they're connected. They are so connected. So I just pray that you just break off the fear of teams. I pray you break off every fear of working with other people. I pray you break off the fear of those who've squished dreams. And just release relationships. Release that relational, the power of relationships. Release it, God. That fellowship that's observing us. Release what they have now on us, God. But we thank you, God. We look to you, the author and finisher. And right now, as we just close this service, I just ask you, if you're in this room and you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but it sounds good. And I really want that. And I, you know, I messed up. I mean, seriously, when people talked about church, I knew I was going to hell. I did. I knew I was going to hell. And I was raised in a church, but I knew I was going to hell. And because I just went through the motions, but my heart was not in it. I did it because my mom made me. It wasn't my faith. But there came a point at 21 years old where I said, I don't want to go to hell. I want my own faith with God. And I just ask you with your head bowed all around the room, if that's you and you say, I don't want to go to hell and I want to know it's my own faith. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me right here, right here. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Amen. You can put it down. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Just say, that's me right here, right now. And maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I know I'm born again, but I just want to reaffirm that in a commitment. If anyone else wants to just say, I just want to do that. I want to reaffirm my faith today. I just want to do that with God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And I just want you to pray this prayer with me and just say, Father, I believe that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, but you raised him from the dead. So God, today, I release my sins and let them be as far as the bottom of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west. Just listen to me. As far as the east is from the west, there's no end. He takes and removes our sins when we ask him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that when you confess, that God is faithful to forgive. And the devil always says, you're not faithful, you sin again. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture says God is the faithful one. He died for him and he forgives him every time. And yes, we sin again, but we go back to the cross and we say, forgive me again. So thank you for the blood that cleanses and washes all over this room. And I thank you as you cleanse us and wash us. And now I pray that you just impart a higher measure of faith. Just say, fill me with faith. Now, I'm believing right now that God's raising a benchmark, that today he breathed on your dreams to let the watermark go higher. Where some of you had limits, I pray it goes higher. I pray you take the limits off. I pray that Ephesians 3:20, that God who does exceedingly abundantly above, all of them, exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, above your dreams, above your mind, above even your blueprint, God, you can build bigger and you can do more. So I release that blessing over you and I pray that faith would come on you. And I pray, God, that you would do it in a powerful way. I bless your people and I bless their week in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God praise if you got something good from him?